while Jeremiah was so terrified of some of the messages God gave to him. At one point, God had to say, "Don't be afraid of their faces," because he was terrified at the messages God gave him. Sometimes someone sent me a text this week, and he said to me, "Pastor, what do you think of it? Is it too hard? Is it too harsh?" I said, "No. Sometimes when we're too gentle and too soft, the message doesn't get across." This morning, my message is Christ the Incomparable. I resisted presenting a Christmas story. I leave that for those who are going to be preaching next week and the week after. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come into your house. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for granting us the presence of your Spirit, who conveys the message and brings conviction to our hearts. As we sit at your feet this morning, help us to open our hearts to your word, to humble ourselves. Help us to see Jesus more clearly, because it is indeed by seeing Jesus that we get to know you and who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, Jesus went out and looked straight at the tax collector called Levi Matthew. And as he sat at the seat of customs, Jesus said, "Follow me." He got up to his feet straight away, left everything behind, and followed him. Can you imagine that? What was it about Levi Matthew that Levi Matthew could not resist? What was it about that attracted the multitudes? And what is there about him that attracts millions of people today? Think about it. Men and women, boys and girls. Why have people through the ages been willing to lay down their lives in his name? Levi Matthew did not follow him because he was great in stature. Ellen G. White said, "To those who are of God, there is a winsome beauty that is not dependent on nor limited to one's physical stature, complexion, or color." Jesus had a bearing that was at once commanding and yet encouraging. And although his eyes were piercing and penetrating, they were also soft, expressive, and sympathetic. Little children were comfortable in his presence, while hardened temple guards quivered under his gaze. We are told that his voice was kind and modulated, soothing, melodious, full of pathos, and richer than any music mortals have ever heard. When he spoke, money changers and arrogant rulers cringed, and soon his voice will be heard as the life giver with such power that the dead will be raised as he calls forth his sleeping saints from the graves. A person's personality produces a distinctive aura that sometimes seems almost tangible and touchable. That aura may be malevolent or majestic, repulsive or rapturous. Jesus had a persona that attracted people from all walks of life. He attracted laborers and tradesmen, foot soldiers and centurions, prostitutes and priests. He attracted all. Ellen White said, Pilate looked at the men who had Jesus in charge, and then his gaze rested searchingly on Jesus. He had to deal with all kinds of criminals, but never before had a man bearing such marks of nobility and goodness been brought before him. When I first read that some years ago in Desire of Ages, I stopped and I tried to take it in. Read it again. Pilate had to deal with all kinds of criminals, but never before had a man bearing such marks of nobility and goodness been brought before him. On his face, Pilate saw no signs of guilt, no expression of fear, no boldness of defiance. Instead, he saw a man of calm and dignified bearing whose countenance bore the signature of heaven. Desire of Ages, page 724. Jesus had done no wrong, and therefore he bore no burden of guilt, praise God. He was not riven with recrimination. He had a mission that made him resolute. He was the Son of God, and therefore he carried himself with dignity. Invitation and a challenge to us. Jesus loved people, and therefore it made him outgoing and open. The people who were attracted to Jesus because of his bearing soon found themselves following him because of his words and his deeds. He spoke profoundly, yet on subjects that came to them personally, touched them personally. He talked as one who had authority and as one who knew God experientially. He had answers for them, deep and searching questions of life. That touches the deep and searching questions of life. He held back the curtains for the glimpses into the future. He gave insights into the loving, caring nature of God. Jesus did not speak only in philosophical concepts or in theological terms. He met people where they were. He spoke of their needs in phrases taken right out of their daily experiences. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. We're told that the crowd had never heard words like these before. Matthew chapter 5, and it says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt lost its savor, where shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And he goes on to say, You are the light of the world. Luke chapter 17 verse 13 says, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he had to pass through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Master, have mercy on us. And when they saw him, when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourself unto the priest. It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Imagine that. As they went, they were cleansed. Ellen White said, Jesus never worked miracles to attract attention to himself or to entertain the crowd. Jesus never left people the way he found them. When Jesus reached beyond the ordinary, it was always for the purpose of helping humanity and glorifying God. Praise God. Jesus healed the sick and built broken and palsied limbs. He restored sight to the blind and speech to the dumb, hearing to the deaf. He raised the dead to life and provided food for the hungry. His miracles did not say, see what I can do, but rather, see what your heavenly Father is like. I like that, don't you? Look at me, look what I can do, but see what your heavenly Father is like. He showed them the tender, compassionate nature of God. These features that attracted men and women to the Master when he was on earth are attracting us today. We love to read his words recorded in the parables, his private discourses with his disciples, and even his prayers. One of my favorite pastimes is to send text messages on sending out the text on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. In all the epistles of Paul, he had a prayer. My wife and I was reading one in Ephesians chapter, Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 to 11, about Paul's prayer while he was in prison for the Philippians. And they are powerful, powerful messages. We have reasons to be attracted to Jesus than did Levi, Matthew, or the multitudes in Capernaum. Although we do not see him with our physical eyes, and only dimly does his personality shine through from the pages of Scripture, we have so much more that pull upon our heartstrings. I can take you back to some of the messages I've heard and the songs I've heard sung. Do we have the New Advent hymnal here? Thank you very much. This is one of my favorite hymn books. I've got about 8 hymn books at home, different denominational hymn books. And one of my favorite songs in the hymnal is number 71 in the New Advent hymnal. And it says, join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels never ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set our Savior forth. I love to sing that song. Great prophet of our God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, of health subdued, and peace with heaven. I heard that's used by Eddie Foster in his first sermon when I was just about 6 months in the church. And I could never forget it. Touched my heart. Jesus, the great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside his powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleased before the throne. So let your soul arise and tread the tempter down. My captain leads me forth to conquest and the crown. You know it? March on, nor fear, to win the day, though death and hell obscure the way. Powerful, powerful words. From the perspective of time and the insights of the Holy Spirit, we can see Jesus in a larger picture. We know that the one who commanded the turbulent waters on the Lake Gennesaret to calm and the angry storm to hush is the one who spoke worlds into existence, as we heard in the Sabbath school this morning. He who fed the multitude with loaves and fishes is the one who caused grains to grow and the vine to fruit. It was Jesus who with the Father made human beings in his own image, who walked with the first pair in the Garden of Eden. It was he who entered a covenant relationship with Abraham and shepherded the children of Israel, out of Egypt across the barren desert into the promised land. He protected them from the searing heat of the sun, and by the night he gave them a pillar of fire of warmth, sustaining them from the desert atmosphere. They were supplied with food and water, protected from wild beasts and marauding tribes. When Levi Matthew left his profession and became a follower of Jesus, he had no idea of the sacrifice a stranger had made to leaving heaven and took on a human body and came to earth. In America, I heard a sermon by Calvin Rock, a great preacher and a great writer. And he said one of the things that staggers him most of all about the story of Jesus, God coming to earth and coming to live among creatures like you and I, who are so sinful, who are so impure. The pure one came from the heavens above to live among us, mingled with us. I thought about that for a while. The thought had never crossed my mind before. But that's what staggers him most of all. God came coming down here to live among sinful mortals. And think about the way he treated the sinners. He was too pure. And think about the way he treated Mary Magdalene. Zacchaeus was a thief, and he knew all about it. When the people around who thought they were holier than everyone else, you know, saw Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house. Oh, if he was a prophet, he wouldn't go to his house. But he came with love and compassion. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When you read these words, what does it do to you? I repeat, when Levi Matthew left his profession to become a follower of Jesus, he had no idea of the sacrifice a stranger had made in leaving heaven to take on human body. When he entrusted his future to Jesus, he had no idea that his future reached into eternity. When Matthew entrusted his future to Jesus, he had not yet seen Jesus at work. Jesus had not yet cast out demons out of prostitutes and wild men, or restored the broken, restored and brought back a dead girl to life. Matthew did not see this side of Jesus, yet he trusted him, got up, left all, and followed him. What should be the response of those of us who know so much more about Jesus than Matthew? Watch Jesus as he crests the mountain, Mount of Olives. See the city of Jerusalem spread out before him and weeps in anticipation of its stubbornness and eventual destruction. Note the pathos in his voice as he revealed to his disciples that he would be betrayed by one of his own friends. And although he knew all about Judas, he called him a friend. We shudder at the whiplashes that flashes down into his bare back, the crown of thorns that was crushed on his brow, knowing that he bore it all out of love for you and me. We watch the crude and heavy cross thrust into the on his shoulders, and then he's nailed to the rough beams. Picture the scene as the cross is dropped into its hole. What did he say? He did nothing but pray. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they've done. Father, forgive them. I pray, God, that you and I may have the same attitude to one another. No matter what has been done to you, hello, that we may have the same attitude to one another. Show the same patience, love, kindness, and compassion. You know, I read a poem, just give you one line of it. Your life casts a shadow wherever you go, a shadow of weal or a shadow of woe. Your life casts a shadow. What shadow is it casting? The Savior's life cast a shadow, and it led his disciples to commit their lives to him. They went to their death. Only one of them died a natural death, and that was John. All of them were slaughtered by the Romans. There was something in them. They had caught the vision. When we come together to worship, you know, I used to attend the Methodist Church, and one of the things I loved about the Methodist Church, you could sit there quietly in the sanctuary and you didn't hear a voice. The reverence was so powerful. And people were allowed to leave you there to meditate. They wouldn't disturb you. It was your time with God and my time with God. This morning you heard about worship. Could I borrow my Sabbath school lesson? This isn't part of the script, but let me share something with you, which I sent out on text this week, or last week. Bear with me while I find it. It's in, I want to share something with you that struck me. So powerful, the teacher section. I'm not going to spend any more time. Sorry. It was about what worship really is, and how worship is grasping the image of the Creator. This morning I said in the Sabbath school lesson, we talk about God, but we really can't understand God until we see Jesus Christ. We do not understand God until we see the beauty of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the patience of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the humility of Jesus. When we see Jesus, we understand God. We're here today to worship God. let our worship don't remain just in the sanctuary. Let the presence of God go with you, go with us wherever we go, in our homes. Let the whole world know you're on God's side. Let the whole world see the character of God in you, in your workplace, most of all in your home. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. Your presence here today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks to our hearts. Bless us, guide us, forgive us, strengthen us. Empower us as we face life's challenges. And as we see our Savior more clearly, like Levi and Matthew did as he followed him, help us, O God, to dedicate our lives to you wholly, completely, that the world may know that you sent your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.